Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 35 and 36. And then 41 through 51. It's on page 1657 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 miraculously. And then he goes on to talk to the people who are asking him to show them more signs. And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Then skipping down to verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. John has a lot going on in this passage today, and the teacher in me wants to show you all of the different things that John's doing with a phrase here or a phrase there, but I'm going to try to stay focused and only tell you the things that are vitally important to understanding what's happening. But before we jump into our text this morning, I want to tell you a story about Mother Teresa. I watched a documentary about Mother Teresa when I was in seminary, and they just followed her around one day with the cameras. And so most of the documentary was just watching her minister to other people. They told the story about who she was and where she came from and all of the wonderful things that her order has done through the years. But most of the documentary that we watched was just seeing her interact with the people that she ministered to and that her charity ministered to. She, as a young girl, was called into the cloth, and she became a nun, and she joined an order, she was from Macedonia, an Albanian girl from Macedonia, who joined an Irish order that had a school in Calcutta, so the wonders of the universal kingdom of God. And so she went to Calcutta, India, and was a school teacher in the Catholic school there. And as she was teaching within the convent, she would see all of the poor people, all of the undesirables, the untouchables, that no one was caring for outside of the walls, and her heart just broke for them. And so through the course of a number of things in a number of years, she began to minister to the undesirable, the untouchables, the lowest caste of people in Calcutta, India. And so this documentary that we watched There was a young, the part that stuck with me most, there was a young boy who had a birth defect of some kind, and so he was not able to talk. He was not really even able to move aside from tremors. And so his body was constantly locked up into this hunched over position. And then all he could do was shake like this. And when Mother Teresa came to him, all she did was put her hands on him and talk to him and care for him and love him. And she knew that because he was hunched over, because his muscles were tight all of the time, she knew that his body was sore. And so she would just rub his back and his shoulders and his arms just to bring some relief, because she loved him and she cared for him. And because the boy was getting excited because he cared about Mother Teresa and she was there with him, he just would shake all the more. So he said, "Oh, good morning. It's so good to see you again." And so this person that in his own culture was literally labeled an untouchable, Mother Teresa comes to him and lays her hands on him to show him the love of Jesus. Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, "I see God in every human being. When I wash the leper's wounds, I feel I am nursing the Lord himself." Is it not a beautiful experience? I'm sure this is not coincidental, but that, brothers and sisters, that's basically the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 25. That you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. So how is it that someone can do this? What is it about Mother Teresa? What was it that gave her the strength and the courage and the vision to leave the safety of the convent, to leave the safety of Macedonia, and to go to Calcutta, India, to minister to people that she's never known before, people that have no value in the world around them? What power did she possess? What is it that she had that led her, that enabled her to do this? This is what she said. "Often you can see power lines running alongside the street. Unless current is flowing through them, there is no light. The power line is you and I. The current is God. We have the power to allow the current to flow through us and thus to generate the light of the world. Thus to generate the life of the world, Jesus. Or we can refuse to be used and thus allow the darkness to spread." She also said, "Give yourself fully to God, and he will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your own weakness." Brothers and sisters, Mother Teresa, by her own account, had nothing special about herself. There was nothing that she did, no skills that she possessed, that made her a superstar. She was not an all-star that was blessed with this amazing ability to love others. You want to know why Mother Teresa was able to do what she did? She knew what it was like to receive the love of God, and so she shared the love of God. How was she able to do this? Because God's miraculous power loved her first. It's not her. It's God working through her. She also said, "I am but a tiny pencil in the hands of the master writer God." Nothing that she did was of her own account. It was all the Holy Spirit working through her. This is what Paul says when he talks about the good news of the kingdom of God coming to the world through clay vessels, clay jars, the light of the world coming through people like you and me. And that's what's supposed to show the majesty of the work of God, is that We're not special. It's just you and it's just me. And that's what Mother Teresa was owning and living out in her life as she ministered to the untouchables in India. And brothers and sisters, in much the same way, this is how I am able to get up and speak to you all on a weekly basis. Don't let me talk too long about this, but I struggle. I struggle with writing sermons. I really do, because on Thursday night, Friday is my day off. So on Thursday, I've read all this stuff and I have all of this material. And on Thursday, I'm constantly saying, oh, this is horrible. This sermon is going to be horrible. People are going to hate me and there's nothing that's going to come about this. I might as well not do this. Nearly every week. And this is a wonderful practice for me. Sunday, we can't postpone Sunday. Y'all are not going to come in on Wednesday if I feel my sermon is bad. So every Sunday, I wake up, and every Sunday, I pray, and every Sunday, God meets me in this place to say what he would have to say to you all. I don't do it through my own power. I do it through God. That's not to say that there isn't gifting, right? Mother Teresa was gifted to meet the needs of those people. I've been given gifts to do this. But you all, in whatever place that God has you, it's not your own power that you minister, whether it be as a therapist or as a substitute bus driver or working in a warehouse or whatever it is. It's not your own power that brings the light of the world into this dark and dying world. It's the power of Jesus, God's one and only Son, who came down from heaven. Keep that in mind as we go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 opens, John chapter 6 opens with telling us a handful of very important details. First of all, it says that Jesus was in Galilee, and that's helpful just for geography. There's a belief-unbelief thing going on. That's not a major theme that we're not going to talk about much at all through this series. But that's one of the reasons why John tells you the geography. Jesus is in Galilee, and crowds of people are following him. Why are they following him? Because they've seen or heard the signs that he's done other places. And so they know that Jesus is something special, and so they come and they want to see, they want to participate, they want to receive what Jesus is doing. So Jesus goes up on a hillside and he sits down. And then John tells us this very important detail. It was near the Passover. Why is that important? Well, we're going to get to it very soon. The biblical writers never give us details that they didn't mean to give us. So we're going to see why the Passover is important for this passage of scripture that we're talking about here. So just in 30 seconds or less, I'm going to give you an overview of the Passover. So pay attention, because this is all going to come back. People of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They wanted to be set free. God, by his powerful right hand, came, defeated the powers of darkness, and set them free. They come out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and it looks like they're going to despair because chaos is going to consume them again. But Moses stands up and separates the sea, and the people of Israel walk through on dry land. Rather, God, through Moses, separated the sea and the people walked through on dry land. When the forces of darkness come to take them back, God sends the sea to destroy the forces of evil. And the people are free indeed. They celebrate with Miriam's song and they sing praise and worship music for half a chapter. And then 3 days later, guess what happens? 3 days after God literally separated the seas so that they could walk through on dry land and they've been set free. 3 days later. 3 days ago. So today is Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. Do y'all remember what happened Thursday? Imagine you were set free from slavery by the seas opening up and you walk through on dry land. On Sunday then, those weren't the days of the week, but it's where we are. They got thirsty. Guess what they did? They grumbled. Arr, that Moses, if only we were Moses. And so God gave them water. Just over a month later, they got hungry. And what did they do? Did they believe that God was going to provide in all the ways that he'd done before? No. What did they do? They grumbled. That Moses. That God. If only we were back in Egypt. And this grumbling is not just the stuff you do behind your back when your boss turns around to walk away. This is grumbling with the intent of rebellion. So the people were angry and upset because they were hungry. And so Moses gave the people manna, bread from heaven. They would wake up in the morning and it would be outside and there was nothing. They didn't even know what it was. Rather, Moses did not give them the bread from heaven. God gave them the bread from heaven through Moses. And remember, God is bringing the people of Israel to the promised land so that way they can be the kingdom of God in the world. So that way they can show a dark and dying world what life and light is really meant to be. And so he brings them to Mount Sinai and he brings them to the promised land. Wait, no, he doesn't bring them to the promised land. That generation that was alive when God rescued them from Egypt, that were the ones who walked through the sea on dry land, that were the ones that ate the bread from heaven. They saw the presence of God on Mount Sinai. They built the tabernacle with their own two hands. What ended up happening to them? What was it that they did? They died in the wilderness. Yes, Dean. You're right, they were afraid. The ones who ate the bread from heaven died in the wilderness. So, it's Passover. Jesus is up on the mountain. The people have come to him. And the people are hungry. And one of his disciples, Philip, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus tells Philip, give them some food. And in the way that the Gospel of John always goes, Philip takes him literally and says, where are we going to find money to feed all these people? And Andrew, who it seems is starting to get it just a little bit, says, here's a little boy who's got 5 barley loaves. And when we think of a loaf, we think of something that can feed a couple people. It's more like a pita. Here's a boy who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what could we do? That won't feed many at all. And so Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he blesses them, gives thanks for them, and he passes them out and everyone eats. Everyone eats to their fill and there are 12 baskets of bread left over. And the people saw the sign. Don't miss this. The people saw the sign and they wanted to take Jesus by force to make him their king. They knew that it was Passover. They knew that God had promised that one day one would come who would set them free. And most everybody in Jesus' day knew, air quotes, knew that God was going to do it by a warrior like Joshua or like David. Because they knew that this was what God was going to do. And so they see this miracle worker, this one who does signs, and they say, he must be the prophet, the one that Moses talked about. And so they were going to take him. And they said, there's 5,000 of us. That's almost like a Roman legion. We can do it. We can fight and make this our land again. But Jesus knew what kind of king they wanted him to be, and so he went up the hill and left them and began to pray. Night came, and the disciples went across the lake, and a storm came up, and the disciples are rowing. For 4 hours, they're rowing on the boat, for three or four miles, they're rowing across the water in the midst of this gale, and Jesus comes walking across the water. And gets in the boat with him, and they immediately go to the other side. Don't miss, this is my parenthetical insert. Don't miss, the people were in the midst of chaos with water, and then one comes walking who is delivered through the waters in a miraculous way. just like the people of Israel at the Red Sea. That's meant to be part of the picture here. So Jesus and the disciples end up at the other side of the lake. And when the people wake up the next morning, they look around and they're like, the disciples left at dusk, but Jesus was up there. Where's Jesus? So they run around the lake and they go to find him. And they say, how did you get here? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You are coming to find me because you ate the bread and you want your fill. And then he goes on to this, to explain, this is another motif of John. A thing happens in the physical realm, a miraculous thing happens, and then Jesus explains what's going on in the heavenly realm. He wants us to know, he desires for the people to know what God is up to and what God is doing. And since we've been counting, we remember the signs, we're on sign number 4 this week, we know what God is up to and what God's doing. These are the signs. These are the markers to remind us that God is bringing about the new creation. And they're the pointers that remind us that Jesus is the one through whom new creation is going to come. But at this point, his followers, his disciples, don't really get it yet. They're not 100% sure what that's going to look like. The crowds certainly don't get it. And so then begins this long conversation between Jesus and the crowds about what's going on, what's actually going on. And there's a lot that Jesus does going on. He references Isaiah 54 and 55, where God, this beautiful picture of the restoration of all things, when Israel is established and there will be no more enemies, and it will be so overwhelmingly beautiful and peaceful that the walls of the city will be made with precious stones. And that's the passage where it says that everyone will be taught by God. And that section, Isaiah, goes on to talk about how if you are hungry or thirsty, that you should just come to God without money. And he'll give you real food and real drink. And Jesus is referring to that too when he says, anyone who would come to me would never be hungry or never be thirsty. And so we're going to pick up on two very important themes that Jesus is talking about in this passage, so that way we can hold on to and grasp this, what it means that Jesus fed the 5,000, the sign that Jesus fed the 5,000 with bread from heaven. So the first one is that Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. He says it in a number of different ways. He is the one who came down from the Father. There is only one who has seen the Father, who he even says. Jesus is unique and special. Jesus is the only one who has seen the Father. This is a major theme of the entire gospel. John wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God made flesh. He comes to the people and he says, your ancestors ate the bread from heaven, the manna, and yet they died. Who was it that gave them the bread from heaven? Who was the vehicle through whom God gave them the bread from heaven? Moses. The people, their ancestors, the ones who came out of Egypt, they saw. They were there. They ate the bread from heaven, and yet they died. But Jesus is the one that if you would come to him, he says, you would receive life and life eternal. There's a thing going on there that we need to make sure we don't miss. How many of you know who George Washington is? The fact that you're laughing means that you... Bryn, you even know who George Washington is? Yeah? Good. I doubt there are many people who would say that we've had too many presidents better than George Washington. He's literally been elevated beyond the realm of realism. He's a mythical hero in American ethos, are who we really are as Americans. That's what Moses was for the people of Israel. You remember that time when we were slaves and we were set free? That was Moses. Do you remember when we received the law of God from God's own hand? He wrote out the law. Who did God give that to? Moses. Whose teaching do we keep to? Moses. Whose commands do we obey? Moses. Because we are faithful, we follow Moses. And Jesus names reality and says, you do follow Moses. But guess what? Moses' own generation died because Moses wasn't the one who was going to bring them life. Moses was the tool that God was using to meet the people there, but he was never meant to be the one that would bring life for all of creation. And so Jesus is saying, he's literally standing there and like yelling it at everybody, I'm the one that's going to bring life where Moses could not. I am bringing life. Moses can't do it, but Moses talked about me. He prophesied about me. He said a prophet would come who's going to lead you in all teaching and all understanding. And Jesus, like if it was our day and age, he'd be jumping up and down on top of a soapbox to be like, I'm that guy. Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. How do we experience or participate in the life that Jesus gives? Jesus goes on to talk about this really complicated section that is really easy to get bogged down in because it says, because we're Westerners and so we're always incredibly literal, Jesus says, my body is real food and my blood is real drink. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so we read that and we say, that's interesting. Let's move on to the next verse. That's pretty much what we do. That's pretty much how commentators address it too. What in the world does it mean that Jesus says that his life is real food, or his body is real food, and his blood, his flesh even, he doesn't even say body, he says flesh, the meat, is real food, and my blood is real drink. And only if you eat my flesh and drink my blood will you have real life. Well, there's another instance in the Bible. This is the theological practice of interpreting scripture with scripture, for those of you who were wondering. There's another passage in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David is, it's a section where it talks about David's mighty men. At one point in David's life, he was fighting the Philistines, and he was in the caves of Adullam, which are not anywhere near Bethlehem. But David is from Bethlehem, and so and Bethlehem had a garrison of Philistines in it. So there were enemy soldiers in Bethlehem. And David, just one day, he starts talking to his friends and he's like, oh, the water in Bethlehem was the best water I've ever had. You remember that water? So good. I would give anything for a drink from the well of Bethlehem right now. So his three mighty men said, well, let's do it. And so they literally just take off and they fight through the lines of the garrison in Bethlehem to get to the well, to get a bucket full of water, and they bring it back to David because he's their commander and they love him and they would do anything for him. And so they did that. And David has this, probably a skin of water, and he's holding it and it's the water from Bethlehem. And they loved him so much to risk their lives to bring it. And what does he do? He pours it out on the ground. What? And he says, is not this water the blood of those who risked their life? I cannot drink it. Do you hear? This is the blood of those who risk their life. So why does he say that? What is it about? Why does he make the connection with blood? Well, if you zoom all the way back to Genesis 9, I want to say, God tells humanity, do not eat, drink the blood, do not eat blood, because the life is in the blood, the life is in the blood, the life is in the blood. And so when David says that, he's saying their life, their blood was put at stake for this water, so I can't drink it. Because if I drank it, I'm taking their lives as my own, and they're not mine. And so he honors their sacrifice. He honors what they did by pouring that water out as a sacrifice to God. That's why he poured it on the ground. And so let's come back to our John passage. How do we participate in the life of God? How do we participate? How do we enjoy the eternal life that Jesus promises? He said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And if we're interpreting it with the same lens, he means, listen, everybody, my physical body is going to die. My physical blood is going to be poured out on the ground. I will die. And if you want to have any life with me, you better rejoice that I'm killed. You better raise your hands and praise God Almighty that I died. You better participate in that death. You better find life in my death, because it's only through my death, he's saying, it's only through my death that we will find life. It's only in Jesus' death that we will find life. These two things that we're holding on to today from this passage. Jesus is greater than Moses because he's the one who came down from heaven. And Jesus is the one who really and truly died a physical death. And that death is the only way that we find life. These are literally the things that make us Christian. Grace, I'm pulling an audible. Can you go back to the Apostles' Creed? I think the second slide is the one that I want. Oh, one more, right there. Go for back one more. There we go. This is condensed down to what we believe. What do we believe is the most important things in all of the world? Everything else is not as important as this. What is it? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. There's that fleshly bit, right? What's the next line? Next slide, sorry. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead physically. We say that at the end. How many slides is this, Grace? Sorry, I'm really audibling on you. Five? Five slides total. More than half of the Apostles' Creed, more than half of the Apostles' Creed talks about what? Jesus. But what about Jesus? His physical stuff. He is God, but he also died. This is crazy talk for anybody who doesn't believe. I say that often, and it's because it's true. How many people want to take that God bit and tone it down? And, well, okay, I believe that Jesus really lived and that he died by the Romans, but God? Really? God? No. He couldn't really have been God. Let's just say he was a good teacher. Let's just say he's a prophet. Let's just say that he was a guy who was starting a social movement. But God? No, that can't be. How many people go to the other side? Because I'm a tactile learner, I'm literally going to the other side. How many people are on the other side and say, yeah, we believe that Jesus was spiritual. We believe that there was something special about him. He was no ordinary human. But dead? You want to say that he really died? He can't die. You can't kill God. He can't have died, because then he wouldn't be king. No. It looked like he died. Maybe God's spirit came on to another person and that person died. But really, God died? Brothers and sisters, these are the foundational truths of what it means to be a Christian. And why? Why does it matter that we hold on to these things so much? There's an underlying assumption when it comes to the Gospel of John and the Bible as a whole that when you say you believe, it means that you are giving up of yourself to follow after someone else. I'm no longer going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what the King wants me to do. Your identity is no longer found in who you are. I recently got a genetic survey back because I did one recently. I'm like 3/4 or more English, right? Woo, yay, English. The rest of you are like, who cares? It's because you're all Dutch. I'm no longer English, brothers and sisters. I'm part of Jesus. My identity is not as someone from from the UK, from England or Wales. My identity is as a member of the body of Christ. That's who I am above all else. And it's no longer myself, but it's God who gives me my identity. And how do we participate? How is it that God has given to us? Can I have any kids who want to come up here to the front row? How do we receive? Go ahead and have a seat. How do we receive this blessing of eternal life from God? How do we know? How do we experience it in such a way that we receive life from it, that we're nourished by it? We're not here to play, buddy, okay? Just have a seat, Bennett. Hi, Ian. Now, boys and girls for Jesus, the Gospel of John doesn't talk about the Last Supper because he's doing other things, but it's definitely important for John. It's so important that Jesus, when he's telling the people how to have eternal life, he tells them that they have to eat and drink his body and his blood. Do you guys know what this is? Why we have the fancy blood? We're not vampires. It's a good heresy for us to squash. We don't actually drink. We don't find blood and then give it to you. This is juice, okay? Bennett, shh. What is it that we're doing here, though, boys and girls? Communion. Communion. What does that mean, Dean? Good. What else?
It's also the Passover.
It's also the Passover, kind of. It's a little bit different, but yes. No, not yet. What's the last thing that we call it?
The Lord's
Supper. Shh. Hey, be quiet, Bennett, or else you're going to have to go back to sit with Mama. Okay? This is called the Lord's Supper, boys and girls. I'm going to set this down before I spill it. So what we believe, boys and girls for Jesus, is that Jesus died on a cross. Do you guys see the cross up there? We believe that Jesus actually gave his life to die. And we believe that through Jesus' death, we receive life. And he set us free, like at the Passover, right? And before Jesus died, he gave us a sign. He said, "This is my body that's given for you." You're right. And the juice is his blood. And he gave it for us. And he said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me. And that word remembrance, that's a hard word for us to understand. Because when we remember something, it's just like, oh yes, I can tell you that that happened back there. But how many of you, well, no, I'm not going to ask that question. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're supposed to actively remember. We're supposed to actively be a part of it. We're supposed to say, Jesus is making me clean. Jesus has done this. He's doing it now, and he will continue to do it. He's giving us life. And so it's a hard concept to understand, isn't it? we're eating flesh and we're drinking blood, but it's really bread and juice. But guess what, boys and girls? Jesus says that when we come to his table, he meets us here. That's why we call it communion. Commune means to come together and to meet each other. We're not taking questions right now, okay? So Jesus meets us at his table. Jesus meets us here. Somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are gathered up into the life of Jesus. That's how John Calvin talked about it. And somehow, we're nourished. We're given strength to carry on. How many of you were hungry this morning when you woke up? Owen, what did you do to not be hungry anymore? You ate? What would have happened if you didn't eat? You would have starved? Could you have continued to run and jump and play like you want to do if you don't eat? No. And so those who loved you, what did they do? They gave you food. Guess what? In the exact same way, that's what God does for us. We're hungry. Our spirits are hungry. Our spirits need nourishment so we can continue on and to be the people that Jesus wants us to be. And so we come, not really knowing exactly what's happening or what's going on, but we know that Jesus promised to meet us here. And we know that the Holy Spirit promised to meet us here. And we know that our Heavenly Father promised to meet us here. And so we come to the table to receive from God, to receive nourishment for today, but also to be reminded of the day when we're going to participate in this with God forever. We're going to live with God forever and eat from his own table. It's going to be like Thanksgiving and Christmas and summer holiday, all wrapped into one. Isn't that awesome? So, it's time to head back to your seats. You can tell me later, okay, Dina? What about the blood? I know, we're doing that right now. Brothers and sisters, Almighty God was born as a person, took on flesh, and died so that we could have life. He invites us to participate in his life, to participate in his death, to receive the eternal life. We are privileged to celebrate communion today, brothers and sisters. But this isn't just a moment where we reflect on how wonderful it is for us. It's also a moment to remember the Spirit of God who came to give life to the whole world. And so in the same way that we receive life, we're to give life. In the same way that we leave here nourished, we're to find others who need to be nourished. Because this is true food and true drink. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are good to us and you bless us. We need you, Lord. Help us to be more and more like you. Help us to receive from you today so that we can be transformed into the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the elders will come forward, we'll have our service of communion. Welcome to the feast of the Lord. All who are baptized and believe in Jesus, Jesus as the King, Lord, and Savior, are invited to join in this meal. Our King invites his people to his table, where he will feed them with himself by the Holy Spirit. Come to receive all the benefits and blessings of his atoning death, his life-giving resurrection, and his ascended lordship. We come to the table not just as individuals, but as a community. By sharing the loaf and the cup, Christ makes us one with him and with each other. Just as we are nourished by the food we eat, Christ nourishes us spiritually at this table with the bread of heaven in the cup of salvation. This is the joyful feast of the Lord. For the elements we receive symbolize not just the flesh and blood of the crucified Lord, but the life-giving flesh and blood of the risen and ascended Lord. As we come to the table as repentant sinners, Christ wants to assure us of our forgiveness. As we come with our struggles, Christ wants to assure us of his living presence. As we come with our doubts, Christ wants to touch us with the flesh and blood reality of his life. At the Lord's Supper, we look back, remembering the whole story of our salvation. We look around, seeing that we are together members of the body of Christ. We look forward to the great banquet in God's coming kingdom, and we look up to our ascended Lord, who promises to feed us with his body and blood by the Holy Spirit. Next slide, Grace. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks.
Amen. With joy we praise you, gracious Father, for you have created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who came among us as the Word made flesh, to show us your glory, full of grace and truth. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels in the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior, Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread. When we had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. The gifts of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.